Good afternoon. I know this is a post-lunch session, but really delighted that you've made it to the furthest location here in the conference center and you found us. If we haven't met, my name's Duncan. I have the privilege of being the senior pastor at Coventry Elim and also part of Elim's national leadership team. And it's my job just to intro these specific sessions that are around the theme of making disciples. And so today we're going to talk about making disciples of children, and then tomorrow young people, and then I think the next day making disciples in community. So I have very little to say. I've done a load of jobs. I've been in the church I serve for 27 years as one of the pastors, and I've done a whole variety of jobs, but I've never done children's work. So you'll be pleased to know that I'm not taking this session because I'd be speaking from lack of experience. But I'm delighted that Ollie and Helen are with us today, who have vast experience of children's ministry. And so I'm going to pray and then hand over to them as they come. So Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you that we can still our hearts, open our minds to receive everything that you want to say to us about this really important theme. Lord, I pray that you place your hand on Ollie and on Helen as they speak and communicate. And Lord, I pray that we'll be receptive of all that you want to say. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will you put your hands together for Helen first?
Well, hi, everybody. My name is Helen Goldenberg. We are part of a ministry called Children Can. I've been working with children, and I dare say this number, but actually it's running up to 30 years, which actually...
No way, you don't look old enough.
Thank you, darling. I'll pay you later. But yes, so we've been working with children for about 30 years. And one of the things that we have a heart for and actually our heartbeat is discipleship. And it always has been discipleship. And the thing that I've actually started off with, one of my first things was actually the alarm bells are now ringing for the need for discipleship in this nation, for the children of this nation. If anybody has been under a rock recently, you will not know what is going on in this nation. And at the moment, the children of this nation are under an attack, which is more profound than anything that's ever happened, maybe for years and years and years, where they are being polluted with the world's view of what they should be and who they should be and how they should act. And we, as leaders in this room, need to stand up proud and know this is a time where the alarm bells should be ringing in our heads that we need to be doing something profound and extraordinary for the children of this nation. Do you agree? Yes. Amen. So we're going to go forward. Oh, is someone clicking this on my behalf? Okay. So literally, we have got people who, we had this remit that was given to us right at the very beginning, and it says there's an overwhelming evidence that most people come to faith in Christ as children. Past moves of God have birthed extraordinary creative outreach and ministries to and for children, and as we commit to reaching everyone with the gospel, how can every church find fresh vision, faith, focus to reach, teach, and disciple children? Well, in an hour's remit here, I'm not going to be able to fulfill everything that actually says right now, but hopefully we're going to give you a few tips that you can actually bring into your church to help with the discipleship of children. Barna says a child's spiritual identity is largely set by the age of 13, and 85% of those who make a profession of faith do so within the age range of 4 to 14. What an opportunity. If we can't realize what we have in our hands between the ages of 4 and 14 within our churches, then we're missing something major within our nation, something huge. If we can actually get hold of these children right from the bare beginnings of life and show them Jesus and let them understand what it means to be a child of God, then we're missing something if we don't do this. If they're the second-rate ministry in the back corner, if they're the ones that just do the colouring of the pictures, if they're the ones in the corner that we just, you know, put to one side because the adults are doing church, then we've missed something major. 95% of under-18s in this nation don't go to church. I just want that to sink in for a minute. Really sink in. 95% of under 18s don't go to church at the moment. Now, when you look at things like Limitless, and you look at the Limitless Festival, and we've been going to Limitless Festival for the past 2 years because we're actually kids at heart, and we're youth at heart, and I still think I'm 21, and I still like to bounce in front of Jesus and just go for it, yay! When you see in Limitless, I don't know how many gave their lives to Jesus specifically last year, you think, what? 95% of under 18s don't go to church? It's hard to even see. But that is true. This is what's happening in our nation. The alarm bells need to be ringing loud in our ears right now, but we need to stand up and do something about it. The following stats are from Care for the Family, the EA, Theos, Scripture Union, and Youth for Christ. They've all released figures pointing to decline over a century, leading to the steady decline over 100 years, which has led to the point where we are at least three generations from the Jesus story in most homes. Three generations where over 100 years, Jesus is becoming less and less mentioned in our homes and in the homes of this nation. But don't worry, we can actually do something about that. And in fact, every person in this room can do something about it. We can actually turn that around by reaching every child every year to hear the gospel at least once. And that can be turned around in one generation. Where their things have gone downhill and the decline has happened over 100 years, in one generation, we have the capacity to actually make the difference and make it known that Jesus is the Lord of our children's lives. It says in 2010, the estimate for the number of under 15s who were attending church was 375,300. But when it came to 2020... that more than halved to 183,700. We cannot miss this moment in their lives. It is key to their spiritual development. Key. That's not my next slide, but I will read my next slide. It says, we must not conform or compromise the Bible to fit in with the watering down of God's best for this generation. So the alarm bells are ringing for the church to stand up to be louder. We cannot compromise the Bible to fit in with what the world is saying right now. We actually need to stand strong with no compromise and say the word of God to our children as it is. Not as the world wants it to be, but as God wants it to be. The world is watering down the gospel left, right, and center for our children. And it's happening in the schools so often. Just imagine this scenario. A pastor's wife who happened to be in our house talking with us about life and how God's moving. Her children are in the room and they're talking about what they're doing at school. And all of a sudden, her son pipes up. Well, I know what it's like. When I get older, I'm going to marry my best friend. She said, what do you mean you're going to marry your best friend? Well, he's a boy, but he's all right. I can marry my best friend. That's okay, isn't it, Mum? Her face went white. This is a pastor's wife. Now, let me tell you about her. She's a non-compromising, Bible-believing, full-of-God Christian who actually teaches her children the right things, who tells them all about who God is and what the true form of marriage is between a man and a woman. She knows God. These kids know God, but in school, they're being told a different story. These kids of this generation at the moment are being confused. They're being confused about their identity, who they are, and most of all, they're moving away from God's view and moving towards the world's view. The next generation knows that God has his hand on their life for something, says Lisa Bevere. But they don't know what that thing is. They're so busy looking at what everybody else's thing is that they're becoming critics instead of constructors. A generation anointed to prophesy, which means to speak under divine inspiration, have settled, and you will all know this and have seen it in social media, for criticizing. It doesn't take a whole lot of skill to take something apart, but to invent it and to be able to put it back together, young, the male and the female, the visions and the dreams. That's a quote by Lisa Bevere. This generation at the moment are taking what they are fed as truth. It doesn't matter what the truth is. It's their truth or it's the world's truth, but it's becoming their truth. What are we feeding them? Are we feeding them with the grace and love of Jesus Christ, or are we allowing the world to come in? There has become a cultural divide. Ed Stetzer, an American theologian, created this graph. And this is what, as churches, we are fighting against, the cultural divide of viewpoints. In the past, the main cultural divide was the majority of people held the cultural viewpoint that the Christian viewpoint of cultural Christians, congregational Christians, and convictional Christians had power. And it was less of a viewpoint of the world. Now it has moved across to the future where we're seeing now the non-Christian viewpoint, the cultural Christian's viewpoint, and congregational Christian's viewpoint is taking over the biblical, convictional Christian viewpoint. And this is something we need to be aware of. The main value system was based on Christian principles, whether they were cultural convictions or congregational Christians. But now values are based on those who are lukewarm and not fully walking with Christ and how much they can get away with as Christians. We need our children to stand out for Jesus. So, we have one more step to victory. We can find a way of reaching out to our children. And the starting place for that is at home. A family discipleship moment could come at any time. Any time. When you're walking down the street, when you're going to the shops, discipleship can actually happen within the home. And if we can empower the parents of our churches to know that actually they are the primary spiritual carers of their children, just imagine how strong your churches will become. If the parents know that they are enabling themselves to be able to bring their children on a discipleship walk to a fuller walk with Jesus, then your church will become stronger. There'll be life. And life abundantly. You won't feel like you're fighting against each other because you're walking the same walk. It could be moments of discipline or moments of celebration. It might be to correct, to inform, to encourage. There may be many opportunities in everyday life that you can use to communicate the goodness of God. Discipleship in these moments is so important. And this is where the church cannot be, but it builds the church. So how do we empower parents in their role as the primary disciples of their children? Well, I'm going to give you a few tips because in this, it may seem like, well, the church isn't doing it. But actually, because you're empowering the parents who are the primary disciples of their children to do these things, you will see a stronger church full of very strong disciples with children at the center of it. So get parents to pray for their children before going to children's groups. So well, there's many times where we actually see, we have the adult church, we have the children's church and the children's ministry. And there's many times where maybe from the front, the person will say, right, we're going to pray for the children as they go out. Let's all pray for them. Well, why not get them to actually put their hands on the kids and just pray a blessing on their children, saying, come, Lord Jesus, come upon my child, that when they go to the children's ministry, they'll come out different. They'll come out different because they're going to meet with you, Lord Jesus. Yes, they're going to have fun. Yes, they're going to have laughs. But yes, they're going to come out with you on their lips. So get the parents to pray for their children before they go to children's groups. Equip parents during pregnancy. Can you imagine? Just figure this out. When a mum is actually pregnant with a baby, and I've had five, by the way, five children, and they're all amazing. And you actually, if you spend time with those children before they're even born, you actually get into a mindset that actually you are the primary spiritual carer of your child. Imagine a parents in your church who are ready and equipped to be able to pray over their children, to prophesy over their children, to believe God's best for their children, to have dreams for their children. And I know every parent dreams, but to actually equip them ready to be able to be the best parents, the best spiritual carers of their children they could be. We've written a book on this, quick plug. I don't even know if it's in the bookshop. Oh, it is. So there's Jesus, Your Baby and You. And literally this helps equip parents to know how to trust Jesus with their pregnancy and further on. God is good. We have seen so many miracles happen. We've seen people being prayed for in this womb ministry that we've had in the past, and actually seen miracles happen in the labor ward. We've seen miracles happen where doctors have said things and things have been turned around in the spirit. God is a miraculous God. And actually when they start to trust God with their child from here, amazing things can happen when they've got them in their arms to when they grow up to being amazing children of Christ. Make space in the church diary for family days. How easy is it to fill our church diaries up with meetings? Who loves a good meeting? Thanks, yeah. Okay, got you. Heard all of you. Literally, to have a meeting where the whole church diary is full, sometimes you just need time to actually have that family time. We worked with a church in Colombia who literally took this to heart. They realized, they looked at their church diary and they went, we literally have put no space in our diary where parents and children can be together. There was a meeting, there were prayer meetings. It's an amazing church, fantastic church, full of Jesus. And literally they were just looking and God was moving powerfully and so many things were happening. But they realized that the families of the church were being put to one side and they were failing a bit. So they literally took a time in their week where they went, this day is going to be family day. And they wrote things that they could do together. They actually spoke to them that discipleship moments they could do with their children together. It was so intentional. And God moved in that church. And now it's such a stronger church, isn't it, Ollie? It's an amazing church where the family element there is so strong. Next thing, let parents lead their children to the Lord. Don't do it for them. Here's a one. If you're working with children's ministry, this happens a lot. And it's not wrong. But actually, why should we take away the first moment, the first step of a child's walk with God away from the parent, who is indeed the primary spiritual carer of their child? If they're there right at the very beginning of their discipleship walk, how much more will they be for every other step? So when a child comes into children's ministry now with us, what we tend to do is someone wants to give their heart to Jesus, we celebrate. We're excited. Woohoo! Yeah, of course, another one's coming to the kingdom. This is awesome. Then we give them a little sticker. And then what we do is we go to the parents afterwards. And we say, hey, guess what? Great news. Your child has decided to follow Jesus. And the parent will either go, yay! Or they all go, what? This is about the sixth time. But hey, it doesn't matter. it doesn't matter, because if they're reaffirming, they're just wanting to make sure. They're just wanting to make sure there's no harm in that. But literally, and then we just say to the parents, we'd love to give you the honour of leading your child in that prayer. We'd love you to do it. And if you're not quite sure what to do, we'll stand with you and we'll help you. And the next question that pops in your mind right now is, well, what about the non-Christian parents? What happens then? What happens when you have a non-Christian parent who's brought their kid to church? Woohoo! And their child has given their life to Jesus. Well, then you go to the non-Christian parent and you say, look, this is what's happened. This is amazing. How do you feel about this? Maybe sometimes it may actually lead to them coming to Christ themselves. And if they're not happy in doing that, then they can stand with you in that moment as their child is led to the Lord. It's a great moment. It's a great moment. But literally, it's the foundation moment of the children moving on with God and the parents taking on that mantle of who they are with them for the discipleship moments. I think some of you churches already do this anyway, but there's a key connection for every family in the church. If you have some form of key worker that's working alongside family members to help families in their discipleship moments, the children, honestly, all of this, we will see the children's ministry flourish because of this. Parent partnership with the church leaders, the children's ministry leaders, partnering together for one goal, to see their kids discipled in the things of God. So what you do on a Sunday or what you do midweek with them is carried on. It's not just forgotten about, but it's intentional and it will continue to carry on. And if you have a key worker to work alongside your children with the parents, you will see them grow in the things of God. Run a parents' evening. Woohoo! Parents' evenings. Literally, everybody loves a good parents' evening. You go to school, you find out how your kid's doing. Why not have a spiritual parents' evening? Find out how your kids are doing. Work it out in the church. Get them along. Come along. Let's have a little chat. Oh, yeah, they're struggling with prayer. That's all right. But can we work together with you to see them stronger in their prayer life? Are they reading the Bible? Yeah, they're reading the Bible. That's fantastic. How much are they doing that home, Mum? He keeps telling me he's reading the Bible, but is he really reading the Bible at home? He is. That's fantastic. Well done. Let's keep going. If you have some kind of parents' evening, it will help again to strengthen that mold of both parents and children being walking together to see stronger discipleship. And encourage families to minister together. So if you have a dad and a mum who are strong in prayer, get them to pray with them. Pray if they're going along and it's a safe place, safeguarding, woohoo, safeguarding hat on. But literally, if you're making sure that it's a safe place where they're praying for people who would be safe to pray for, then bring them along. If they've got a heart of hospitality, then get them involved in the welcoming team. Get them to work together as a family. And they will actually be able to see how their parents relate to others. They'll see how everybody else relates to others. And all of these things, there will be discipleship moments. Encourage them to work together. But the amazing thing is that this generation belongs to Jesus, but the fight is so on. And we need to have a fighting spirit. We can't just look to the wayside and go, well, they'll be all right. Because the world is going, I'm going to get them. I am going to get hold of these kids and I'm going to make them believe what I want them to believe. We as a church need to stand up strong. We need to know that these children are moving on with the power of God. 95% of under 18s, let me repeat that to you, do not go to church. The 95. If every child every year is reached at least once for the gospel, if they hear the name of Jesus just once, that is going to make a difference. We need to win a whole generation for Jesus and see them fully discipled into strong and be empowered in Christ. This generation belongs to Jesus. Let's not let our guard down in the spirit, but fight for this generation.
Ooh. Amazing. Thank you, darling. She's my wife. That's why I'm calling her darling. I'm not like a northerner. All right, pet, how you doing? Great to be here. It's nice to see you all. I can feel that just behind me as Helen was preaching, I could feel the passion for this next generation coming off you guys. If it wasn't from you, it was from the person next to you. There's a zeal in this room to see this next generation one for the Lord, isn't there? And we don't want to be in a place where our children simply survive church. Do you know what I mean? Well, they made it through and they kind of sort of follow Jesus. No, we're in this because we want to raise up a revival generation. Ones who will be reformers to be able to transform things in their schools and in all of society. That we want to see children who are so radical for the Lord that they're unstoppable for the things of God. And we could share story after story after story. I'm just thinking of a few in my head now. One child came up to me. They said, Ollie, I've been told by my teacher that I'm not allowed to talk about Jesus in school. I'm like, well, what are you going to do? It's the head teacher who's told them. I said, what are you going to do? They said, well, I'm going to pray. 8 years old. I said, well, what are you going to pray? I'm going to pray that God changes my head teacher's mind. Or that God changes my head teacher. 3 weeks later, middle of the school term, no notice, the head teacher leaves. When children understand who they are in God, when they begin to understand their identity, we're not trying to raise, I don't know if you remember that slide Helen showed, we're not trying to raise cultural Christians who just go with the flow and live nice. We're trying to raise spirit-filled believers who are empowered with the Spirit of God, which means when they walk into the schools, people see there's something different about them. Oh, I love the age that we're in, because when a child's radical for Jesus, you can't stop them. You can't stop them. And when a child knows who they are, you know what happens next? The other children begin to gather around them. They begin to gather around them. And you might say, well, how do we get this to happen? How can we help our children to be in this place? Helen's begun at the most important place, the family. And I know many of you are thinking, who are pastors of your church yet, but have you met the parents of our church? You know, some of them are great, but others of them, well, let's just say they're not quite ready for this task of discipleship. Have you met some of the parents in our church? Some of them, spiritually, their lift isn't quite yet reaching the top floor. They're lovely people. They're successful in life, maybe, but do they really have what it takes? Some of our parents, they're so full of doubt and unbelief. It's a miracle that they turn up at church on time. They don't come on time. They come 10 minutes late, slip in through the back door. Really, are you saying that the strategy is parents to raise their children in the Lord? I'm saying yes. That is God's strategy. And if we try to do any other way, you're going to be find yourselves, what's the words that Jesus spoke to Saul? You're going to be finding yourself kicking against the goats. In other words, God's discipleship strategy is parents first. And you go, well, but you haven't met my parents. All right, picture this. Picture a group of parents who God gives a specific command to, and their reply to God is, we're not going to do it. No way, Jose. We don't believe that you're going to do what you said you were going to do. There is no way that's going to work. Anyone relating to parents like this? Because Moses certainly was relating to parents like this. Ones who refused to enter the promised land. And so after this happened, he says, hey, God comes to him and this is what I want you to do. I want you, Moses, to gather the children into one large Sunday school where you, Joshua and Caleb, the only adults in the room who are faithful to me, shall teach unto them the word of God verily. Amen. Is that what it says?
No.
It's not written there. Instead, he says, take those same unrepentant, faithless parents and ask them to talk about the things of God when they sit down and when they rise up as they walk along the road, Deuteronomy 6. Write these things on the doorpost. Look, listen, you're not called to do this as pastors and children's leaders unless they're your own children. If you walk into a house and go, Deuteronomy 6 says I'm supposed to talk with your children about the Lord. So that's what I'm going to do. And the mums go, that's wonderful. Please do. It also says I need to write on your doorpost. I've got my spray can with me. They're beginning to be a bit suspicious. And if you said to them, it also says I have to lie down and get up with your children. They'll be, what? Get out my house. I hope they would anyway. This is the role of parents that God has given. And Helen's given you some really practical ways to shift the focus in your church off, we the church are the experts, to, do you know what? You parents are the experts in your children. You really are. You really are. You can do it. In fact, when God gave you your children, he believes you have in you what it takes to help your children become who they are called to be. Let me say that again. God believes that you as parents have what it takes to help your children become who they're called to be. In other words, God believes in your ability to parent more than most parents do. He thinks we can do it. And does his strategy work? Well, what happened a generation later in Egypt? It was those same children raised by those faithless parents who complained and moaned their whole way through the desert. You know, those parents who come up to you, pastors, at the end of the service and tell you everything that's wrong and nothing that's right. You know the ones I'm talking about. Or the ones who come and say, you never do anything for us, who are the ones who you spent 3 hours last night with them. Those same parents, if they begin to understand this mandate God's given them, and that's something you can help them with, you say, you guys have got this. Then as they walk into this, those children will raise up to take the promised land. They'll rise up to do it. I would do a book plug of our book, At Home with God, but I'm not here to plug books. We're here to stir faith. That's why I'm waving it anyway. There we go. Done. I did that bit. Our children need there we go. These slides are going faster than us today. Our children need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is what's required. This is what's required. I've seen so often our vision of children's ministry is that the children will have a nice time. That's not what we're there for. Or that they'll have fun. No, we're not here for fun. We're here for the serious business of encountering the Lord. I had one pastor, he called me, he said, I hear that you're the person who can make our children's ministry the most fun hour of the week. I said, well, you've heard wrong. I'm obviously not the person you're looking for. Goodbye. Oh, wait, don't go. Your name was passed to me. Well, what is it that you do? I can make the hour with them the most God-filled hour of the week. And then children will gather around. They said, will that really work? It's a pastor of about 200 people. Like, if it doesn't, we should all go home. We should all just live our lives without the Lord. But unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. They need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We've seen it at times in revivals past where God has just shown up. And I think we're at the time in our nation that these green shoots of revival are shooting up. How many of you have had someone walk into your church, no church background, not invited by anyone, they just woke up and felt they needed to go to church sometime in the last 3 months, say? Who's had that happen? Just look around. If you've lived in England for more than 10 years, this is not normal. Something is shifting in the spirit, and our children are called to be part of this. So let's not devalue where we're going with our children. Let's have high expectations. Because a child filled with the Spirit of God, what can they do? Exactly the same things that an adult can do, but without the hang-ups and faithlessness. Children can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I'm loving the amens here. I feel like I'm in a Pentecostal church. I was a bit concerned we'd be going slightly Baptist today, but no, this is good. I'm pleased. Children can be so full of the Spirit of God that they end up leading their friends to the Lord, one after another, after another, after another, that they can stand against unrighteousness and say, I'm not going to do that. They can begin to be an influence, but for that to happen, they need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Without God, it's impossible. And this needs to be something we contend for in prayer. I wonder if we could see the spiritual realm with our natural eyes and we could watch as one of the demonic powers came up to one of our children in the church, whether we would then ring an alarm bell and get on our faces and seek God to say, Lord, protect that child. And the answer I know is you would. Because many of you have done exactly this kind of thing for a child who's maybe taken into intensive care and your church has prayed and fasted, yes? Well, spiritually, there is much greater danger than intensive care. Our children are on spiritual life support if we don't do anything. And so we're almost presenting two visions. One is of depression, because that's the reality of where many churches are at. And the other is of revival, because that's the reality of where the kingdom of heaven is at. Whenever I see something different in Scripture compared to what I see in my life, I know which one is wrong. And it's not Scripture, just to be clear. We have a duty, no, a mandate from the Lord to intercede for our children until we see something shift. And I'm talking, if you're watching your children spiritually, you will notice that they're not quite as in love with Jesus as they were 3 weeks ago. That's the time to get on your knees and pray. Don't wait for them to fall off the cliff. We contend in heaven to see things shift here on earth. Amen. Are you being stirred at the moment? Because we could give you techniques and skills and all the rest of it. And Helen's done some things for the parenting, and I'm going to give you a few in a minute for there. But if we don't get the spiritual heart of this right, then what we're doing is wasting our time. Unless the Lord, Psalm 127, builds the house. Unless the Lord. Lord, if you don't do this, then what are we doing? Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In vain you rise up early, go to sleep late, and so eat the bread of sorrows. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. He shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with his enemy in the gate. Pausing on the word gate, coming back to that word in a little moment, because let's reason with you, pastors in this room, leaders, elders, most of you here, I'm guessing. Let me reason with you for a minute. Children bring in zero income, right? In fact, they will bring you problems and they require space in your building that you probably do not have. We understand that. I could sell you a vision to say in 30 years' time, if you could disciple them well, then you'll have a good thing. But most of you won't be in that church in 30 years' time. You're reaping the benefit of those who've gone before. So what could I do that would say to you, this is worth the investment, even though the kind of payback takes a little bit of time to come, it seems. Joel 2:28 says this. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Chris Cartwright was speaking about this. And he talks about three generations. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And we know this is talking about ages, yes? You take a bunch of youth and they'll say, we will fill Wembley Stadium with people worshiping Jesus. Hallelujah! And the older generation come, well, that's a nice dream, but I'll tell you what, why don't we start? One day we'll do that. Why don't we start by trying to fill your living room? You know, let's just be a bit more realistic. Faith tempered by experience. Take that older generation and put next to them the younger generation who have faith without the experience of doubt and disappointment, which causes them to pull the older generation forward whilst being given the wisdom of the older generation. What an incredible vision of church this is. But there's a third generation mentioned in that verse. It says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. In other words, out of the mouths of babes and infants, God has ordained praise to silence the foe and the avenger. If these babies praise God, the enemy is silenced. These children, if they start to prophesy and speak into the church family, you've got not one, not two, but three generations working together. Can you picture it? Can you picture? And I'm talking about those children. Yeah, that child who picks his nose whilst you're preaching or calls out what he actually thinks. I'm talking about that child. You know, the one who screams halfway through. You know, for children's workers, there's usually one child who, when they don't turn up, the children's workers go, thank you, Jesus. Today, we shall accomplish something. It's this kind of, it hasn't affected us at all over the years. But I think when we start to see through God's eyes that there's something prophetic over our children, and we begin to call it out of them as leaders over them, and we see them step into that space, it's amazing how everything begins to shift. The last verse of Psalm 127 says, they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. The gate is the place of legal transaction, isn't it? It's where Boaz went when he wanted to buy back Ruth. It's where the husband of the good wife sits all day long while she runs the business, looks after the family, and does everything else. And her husband sits at the gate. I remember being single thinking, I like the sound of this marriage thing. This is good. I could see this working. But what's actually going on here? The godly wife helps her husband to be elevated to a level of eldership that allows him to be in the place where legal decisions are made. So those who have children whose quiver is full of them shall not be ashamed, but will speak with the enemy in the gate. Now, if I'm speaking with my enemy and he's got his field and he's, what's happening? I'm not ashamed. I'm buying his field off him. That land belongs to me. In other words, if I can frame this right, I'm able to go up to the enemy and say, not only does that land belong to me, but you're going to give it to me for free. And he's going to go, I can't, and walk away ashamed. But we're not ashamed. In other words, when the children take their place spiritually in your church, it's more than just going, yay, we've got children. Look how successful and healthy and happy we are. This is, we have spiritual authority over our area. And you want high-level spiritual warfare? Gather the under-fives together. Psalm 8:2, out of their mouths, they will praise God. What happens when they praise God? The foe and the avenger is silenced. And so, with your under-fives, I encourage you to lead them in a time of prayer that they will have spiritual exposure to the things of God, spiritual exposure to his presence, that they will encounter him when they are young. John the Baptist in the womb. How is it that the mother of my Lord has come to see me? Elizabeth says. Mother of my Lord, Elizabeth, older woman to younger woman, Mary, the younger relative. No, you don't respect her that way. She gives you respect as the elder. How did she get that revelation? Luke 1, for when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the babe in my womb leapt. In other words, when the Holy Spirit came down in the form of Jesus in your womb, first trimester, Mary. John the Baptist, third trimester, did a Holy Spirit jig that was unlike anything I've experienced so far in this pregnancy that let me know God is in the house. Oh, can you imagine bringing our children into the presence of the Lord? We've seen this. You were talking about the womb ministry. Parents get it. Like, I'm coming into church. Yeah, just don't give birth on the floor. We've just laid new carpet. They begin to get this revelation. And if that age, how much more? At another age, how much more? As they grow, 6 months old, 1 year old, that you bring them into the presence of God. That time of worship together matters. And for those who are leading your creche, encourage them to sing songs of worship. Nope, scratch that. Encourage them to worship with the children's songs. It's a mindset shift from just, we're here to sing the songs and look after the kids so the parents can have a nice time and actually go to proper church, to we are here for proper church. The most powerful room in the place is where the under fives are worshiping God. We're going to have a worship session and the foe and the avenger will be silenced. Oh, and because we're not ashamed, I'm not just talking about in our church, I'm talking about in our whole town, in our whole city, because we're taking territory for the kingdom of God. Family is the core for the beginning of discipleship. And if we had 3 hours, we could unpack that more for you. But when we come together as church, two words are used both in the Old Testament and New Testament for family or for household. One is those who live underneath your roof, but the other is that wider community who are supporting you. And the part I'm talking to you about is being that wider community, that together we move forward into what God has for us. Spiritual exposure. Time doesn't allow me to give you a full biblical thing on this, but let me say this. Some of you will have heard of Fowler's stages of faith, Westhoff stages of faith. Some of you will have heard of none of that. These are kind of sociologists who have studied faith development over the years, and they've come up with things. You may have heard some of these terms, like questioning faith and owned faith and belonging faith. You know, when you're little, you have belonging faith because you go to the church community that your parents drag you to, whether you like it or not, and you kind of belong, but it's not yet your own faith. You know these kind of stages. And I've seen these stages in the children we work with. The problem is I couldn't find a single one of these stages in this book. And so we begin to take on an unbiblical framework for our children's ministry. Here's the most classic one. Well, of course, teenagers, they will fall away from God. Looking for the verse, can't find it. Oh, yes, but that's our experience. Okay, so work out what you're doing wrong. That means you're not getting this. So I started to ask the Lord, what are your stages of faith? And the first one he showed me was spiritual exposure. That the under fives, this is not what they go through. This is what we, the church community, must provide for them to be able to become who God has called them to be. And I repeat again, And I make no apology every time I've repeated a verse or repeated myself, because I think God is stirring something in this place, because we need a generation. We need a generation who will stand. We've seen children leading tens and twenties of their friends to the Lord because they understand who they are in Christ and because they've met the Lord for themselves. Spiritual exposure is the starting point. We talked about John the Baptist in the womb. Here's another one, Moses. Moses, he lived with his mother for a short time, didn't he? Not long, because she was supposed to kill him. So she looked after him until he got too noisy, and then she put him in a little basket and made it up and put him into the river and walked away, knowing she would never see him again and hoping that what? That he wouldn't die, that it wouldn't capsize, that wild animals wouldn't get him, that someone would find him, that the person who found him would actually have compassion on him and look after him and take hold of him and look after him at home, and on and on. That she's got a lot of hope based on a very tenuous thing. I love it. Hebrews describes one version of the Bible. It puts it this way, that she saw that he was an unusual child or a special child. There aren't many parents who give birth to a baby and go, well, this one's not special. We won't bother with that one. But somehow the eyes of faith took it from there to somewhere higher. And every one of our children, we need to start to see with those eyes of faith that the expectation is they will become who God has called them to be. One of our sayings when we're training parents is this: a season is not a life sentence. Your child may be going through a season at a moment, but the life sentence is the call of God which he has put on them. That's the vision we hold on to. That's what we contend for before the Lord. Amen. Okay. Am I being too Pentecostal? I've realized I've got more kind of, I can tone it down a bit. It's fine. It's a mixed response to that. So I'll decide. Spiritual exposure. It's so important that we expose our children to the presence of the Lord, that tangible, manifest presence of God, and encourage parents to do the same. The next phase that I saw in Scripture was spiritual experience. There aren't many children mentioned in the Bible. Generally, what happens is children are born, and then they're suddenly grown-ups. Have you noticed that trend? And there's a reason for that trend, because God could have just started with the grown-ups, couldn't he? He could have just gone, here was this person, this was their father, and on we go. No, but you need to understand that God sends babies as the solution to the problems of the world. So when God needed somebody who would be the successor to Abraham, he sent Isaac as a baby. When God needed someone to be the successor to Isaac, he sent Jacob as a baby. When God needed a judge to rise up to judge the nation of Israel, he sent Samson as a baby. His kind of, not conception, but his kind of starting point is recorded in Scripture. When God needed a prophet to speak over the land, he sent Jeremiah as a baby. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and set you apart. When God needed a judge who would help transition into the time of the kings, he sent Samuel. This could have been an interactive moment if you'd wanted it, but it's like we work with kids and we kind of expect this kind of, but it's fine. I'm getting used to you. That's fine. I don't know if you're getting used to me, but I'm getting used to you. Right. In other words, the babies God sent you now have calls and destinies that are for this time and the time to come. And our role is to steward that in prayer, to evoke it in ministry, and to see them rise into all that God has set for them. And if we see them deviating slightly, it's not a question of clipping them around the ear. It's a question of going before the Lord and going, Lord, intervene in their life once more. Every child you meet in the Bible, they're experiencing something of God. Check this out. Feeding of the 5,000. How many people were there? 5,000 families, 5,000 families, 5,000 men and the women and children. In other words, 5,000 family groups, so maybe about 20,000 people. Where was the boy who gave his packed lunch when Jesus prayed for the food? He was there. He was there. What about this Jairus' daughter? Where was Jairus' daughter when she was raised from the dead? She was there. She got to experience the reality of God for herself. Naaman, slave girl, the guy with leprosy in the Old Testament, the slave girl said, you go into Israel, the God of Israel will hear you. And he turns up and the king goes, what? I can't heal you of leprosy. And they're like, send him to the prophet. Goes off to the prophet, and the prophet, you know the rest of the story. he came home healed. And the slave girl was there to see it. You're following this? In other words, the experience of God, not just as some theoretical concept, but the reality of God living in our everyday lives. And some of that begins with us sharing our stories and our testimonies of the things God's done, doesn't it? Begin there, and then begin to hear their stories and their testimonies. You know, it's funny, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation speaks, and there's two ways you could take that. But one way is that when there's a testimony in your life, that's a prophetic word of what God can do in my life. Because if he did it for you, he can do it for me. And we've seen this principle when children start to share testimonies. One child will share a testimony of healing. 3 weeks later, everybody seems to be getting healed because faith has been stirred. That the God of the Bible is real and moving today. Well, I have so many stories on this, I hardly would know where to begin. One girl, she was faith stirred in her after she'd read one of our books about God's generals. Was it Catherine Kuhlman, I think it was, or John Lake? It was John Lake. She read one of the books, and she read this book and then went, well, my grandma's got cancer. God heals cancer. I'm going to pray. She prayed, and her grandma was totally healed. And you go, I know some of us then go into the British mindset, but what if God doesn't? But I want to encourage you today to step away from that for a moment and go, but what if God does? That we start to live as if God's going to, and if he doesn't, then it's his problem to clean up the mess behind us. You understand? That we just gently, lovingly push forward into what God has for us, rather than what the world wants us to do, which is gently, lovingly retreat backwards so that all we have left is a group of nice principles to live your life by rather than the power of God flowing through this. Paul says, I preach the gospel not with the wisdom of man, but with a demonstration of the power of God, that your faith would not rest on man's wisdom, but God's power. I know that's not a children's ministry verse, but as from today, it's a children's ministry verse. You get what I'm saying? It's like we can't just teach the word of God or even preach the word of God. We need to demonstrate the reality of God. And some of you are doing this brilliantly, that when God moves in some way, you make sure the children are in. When Auntie Florence stands up to share her testimony of how her sciatica is now gone, since you've got them there to hear these stories and be part of that. And we commend you for that and commend you for what you're doing. Spiritual experience. For that kind of 5 to 11's age group. And then we notice as they get older. In the Bible, you get to those kind of young adults. And I know we're not talking about youth here, so I'm not going to spend too long on this. Because that's tomorrow's fun and games, is to talk about the youth. But let me just throw in, teenagers are not biblical. You can write that down. Teenagers are not. If you've got a teenager in your house, you're probably going, amen, that's right. What I mean by that is nowhere will you find the word teenager in the Bible. This is a modern concept we've created where you're kind of half man, half boy, half beast. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. The young person, they want to be treated like an adult sometimes, but they act like a child. And as parents, we treat them like a child, but we want them to act like an adult. And then the next day, we all switch it around and we're all confused. But in the Bible, there's a clear dividing line. You're a child, and then you're an adult. Now, the adults are subdivided into young adults and old adults. So when our children turn 13, we don't say to them, right, leave the house, we're done with you. You're an adult now. Bye, have fun. Be nice knowing you. No, we understand the principle that as older adults, we're there to mentor the next generation. And again, for leaders, I'm throwing in this seed that the aim of every member of the church is to minister to the generation below them. That if we all were to do that, what would that look like? What would that look like? Spiritual adventure, then. Let's just touch on this because we've got 2 minutes left and I do want us to pray together. When I say 2 minutes, it's actually 4 minutes. But if I say 2 minutes, I'm less likely to go over. Spiritual adventure, Gideon. Gideon, angel of the Lord visits him. Hallelujah! And he says, go, chop down the Asherah pole at the end of your garden. And brave Gideon says, I will go at night with my friends. In other words, he's a little bit intimidated by the task given to him, but he does it anyway. He knows that this could get him killed, but he's willing to step into it. I'll give you one more example. David and Goliath. I don't know what age you think David was. According to the picture books, he was about six. Have you noticed that? He wasn't six. I think we know that much. He also wasn't 20. 18 is supposed to be the age of peak physical fitness, although I think, I think it's a little bit older. I won't tell you what age I think it's at. So he wasn't 18. He was younger than 18, because they wouldn't have gone, "You're just a boy." And older than six, we don't know exactly what age. Some people think maybe 14, 15, old enough to show he kind of been past puberty, but young enough to look weedy and weak still. You've met them. You know what they're like. And he's having this adventure with God. Go, kill Goliath. And he's learned lessons along his way. Now, I want to just throw this out to you. And discipleship, it's like, do you want to talk for 1 hour about discipleship of children? Sure, we'll cover absolutely everything there is. You understand, we're not going to be able to dig in deep with that. But connect with us, connect with Emma here from, you're not part of this national team anymore, are you? But you're still nice. She's still nice. Find the kids leaders who are doing great. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that out loud. Find the kids leaders who are doing great things. Dig onto it. If you want more, there's lots out there. But the resounding message is, don't just run Sunday school. Make disciples. Raise up the army. Raise up the army. Give your children, as they grow older, this opportunity. We send them, when we were local church based, we'd take children out on missions at this age, so that they could have spiritual adventures, have words of knowledge for random people on the street. What if it all goes wrong? I don't know. We'll all laugh or cry or both at the same time. I have no idea how this is going to end. But when God shows up, it's different. And remember, the undergirding of where we started with all of this is the prayer that goes underneath it all. That unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. I believe God is turning something in our nation. And when God sovereignly moves in this way, it's an invitation for us to step in. I'm hearing so many stories from all over this country of God moving in a way that I've never seen in this nation. I've seen it in where revival happens, not Europe. But we're hearing it here now. We've got one story we just heard recently. A guy's in school and he goes into the school and the head teacher says, "Oh, there's a boy here. Would you speak to him? He's a chaplain of the school. He's got lots of questions about life after death." He goes, "Yeah, sure, I'll speak with him." And then the head teacher says, "Just for balance, we're putting a science teacher there as well. She's an atheist. Is that okay?" He goes, "Yeah, sure, no problem." Well, the boy comes in and he starts by saying this: "Last night, Jesus appeared at the end of my bed. He appeared at the end of my bed." It led into a whole story. I'm not going to bore you with all the details of it. I've just rounded up with this. By the end, he'd asked for a Bible, and so had the science teacher. And as the boy was praying, the science teacher was crying, saying, "I think I need to think more about this." This is the kind of stuff you read about in revivals past that's happening in our country now. And we have a duty to get behind what God is doing in prayer and start to release our children. What is it? Like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Not in the quiver, but in the hand. So are the children of one's youth. And we used to teach on this and say, shoot them towards Jesus. They just need Jesus. And that's true, they do. But one time, one person came up to me at the end. They went, "I've never known anyone in an army to be told to turn around and shoot their commanding officer." You're right. We have to send these children right into the enemy's camp. Empowered by God. Should we stand and pray together? Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for what you are stirring in this nation. We thank you and we acknowledge that you are God who is sovereign over all. That you are the one who chooses to send babies as the answers and to place them in families with parents who will prepare them to be the solution for the future of this nation. And so, Lord, I pray that you will equip each one of us, not just to strengthen the parents in our church, but to see your kingdom come on our children. We call to those who are wavering in their faith or whose mindset is against the things of kingdom of God. And we say to you, come back in line with the things of God. We speak against the demonic obstacles that have been laid before the children of our churches. And we say, you shall have no effect. Rather, what the enemy has sent to trip you up will become something that picks you up and causes you to rise, that you will be excellent at what is good and innocent of evil, that the God of peace will crush Satan underneath your feet. So, Lord, we call out this revival generation in our churches. We say, Lord, let your spirit be poured upon them. Give us the tenacity of faith to hold on to you until we see something shift in this next generation. And Lord, we ask that you will open up the floodgates, that many children will turn to you, and that in this nation, every child, every year will have at least one opportunity to hear your gospel. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Envision us, inspire us, and use us, we pray, for the sake of those you are raising up. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Would you put your hands together? Thank Helen and Ollie. It would be very difficult to leave here without feeling slightly fired up for kids' ministry. I started right at the start of our session saying that I feel like I've done every job in church life apart from children's ministry. And now I've realized with a slight reprimand that I have four children. And so I've done children's ministry at home, even though I've never formally done it. So thank you for reminding those of us who are parents in the room that we've had that ministry as well. So that's been really helpful. I'm sure these guys will be around for a few minutes before they head down the motorway back, the long 5-hour journey to Bournemouth, if you want to say hi. And then I think there's a quick turnaround because there's another seminar coming in about, I think it's half an hour's time. So God bless you. Have a great rest of your day, and we'll see you soon.